Good afternoon. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace, and that's just off Dumbarton Road, opposite the police station. Go up the hill there. We're next door to Thornwood Primary School. We would meet on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday, at 11 a.m., and again, 6:30 p.m. in the evening. And we do extend a warm welcome to you all. We also meet on the Wednesday night at 7:30 for our prayer meeting and Bible study. And we do extend a warm welcome to you all to come along, and where you might hear something more concerning about what we want to speak about this afternoon. It's good to be out in the street with the gospel. It's a wonderful privilege that we have to be able to bring the good news of the gospel to many people. And we do this because in the day and generation that we live in, very often most people don't go to the house of God. Once upon a time that was different, but now largely our churches are empty. Our shopping malls are full, our pubs are full, our sporting venues are full, our picture houses are full, but our churches are empty. And we might add, our prisons are full also. And there's obviously a connection. But friends, we're out here. We simply want to tell you something more concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Indeed, that person is the very sum and the substance of Christianity. There would be no Christianity without Christ. And as I said earlier on, we meet on the Lord's Day, Sunday. Why do we call it the Lord's Day? We call it the Lord's Day because that's the day when Jesus rose from the dead. That's when Jesus came out of the grave, the first day of the week. Don't let anyone tell you that Monday is the first day of the week. Monday's the first day of the working week. But the Lord's Day, Sunday, is the first day of the week. And it marks the resurrection of Christ. And here is the very most important doctrine of Christianity. Every doctrine of Christianity is important, but this one is vitally important. It is the resurrection of Christ. And the resurrection of Christ guarantees that every single one of us will rise again. Unless the Lord returns before, we will all go the way of all the earth. We're all mortal, we know that. And there is every likelihood that we will all perish. We will all go the way of all the earth. We will all die. We will all be gathered to our fathers. We will all go to our long home. But the day will come, friends, when we shall all rise. And the resurrection of Christ guarantees the resurrection of every single individual that's ever lived. And the resurrection of Christ guarantees that his work that he came to do was accepted. And it was received by the Father. He would never raise to life an impostor or a liar or a cheat or a charlatan. The very fact that he rose again demonstrates that the work that Christ came to do was accepted. What was that work? That work was quite clearly and simply, he came to give up himself a once-for-all sacrifice. A once-for-all sacrifice that would make atonement for the sins of his people. You see, God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. And God is one who hates sin, and it must be dealt with. And whether we like it or not, the Bible's true and clear on this matter that we're all sinners. That's why we die. That's how death came into this world, It was through sin. And Jesus came to deal with that problem. A problem that we couldn't deal with ourselves. That of our sin. And we bless God that He worked out a salvation for us. He suffered and He died in the room and in the place of sinners. That's what happened. And because He suffered and died and rose again, we're able to tell people, sinners, to come to the Lord Jesus, to repent of their sin and to believe upon Him, and they will receive the gift of eternal life. That is the gospel in very clear and succinct language. Christ died in the room and place of sinners. The Bible says, "For He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." There's a great transaction. For God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. But the only way that we can be made righteous is by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to be saved is to receive Him as Lord and Savior. The only way to have our sins forgiven is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves. It is to have personal dealings with Him. And that's why John the Baptist, His forerunner, what did he say when he saw Jesus? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And the only way that He can take your sins away, friends, is that you might go to Him, that you might come unto Him, that you would receive Him, that you would believe upon Him. All of these things basically mean the same thing. To receive, to rest, to believe, to call upon, to follow. They all mean exactly the same. It means that you are to trust upon another. You're to take your eyes off yourself and your own good works and your own merits. You are to recognize that you have no good works that are acceptable before God. Instead, you are to rely upon another. You are to rely upon a substitute. You are to rely upon that divine substitute. Who is that divine substitute? It is none other than the Son of God, who became the Son of Man and who offered up Himself, that once for all perfect sacrifice, in order to save men and women from their sins. This is the good news of the gospel. Friends, I hope you'll ponder and think about these things, that you might look at your life in the quieter moments of the day. You'll have them. You'll be thinking about things. You'll be thinking about what's life all about. Where has this world come from? What's the purpose in this world? What's the purpose in life? What's the purpose of my life? Where do I go when I die? You'll have these kind of questions. Well, they can only be answered in the Word of God. What we have here is God's infallible Word. This is what God Himself has inspired. This is God's complete and final revelation to mankind. And in this book here, friends, we have everything.
Praise the Lord.
Everything that we need to know about how to be saved and how to live and how to enter into heaven, into glory. It's all in this book here. And it's all possible because of the life and the death and the resurrection and the continual intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ at God's right hand. Earlier on, we talked about briefly about man's greatest problem, and I highlighted one or two things that some people might regard as man's greatest problem. There is no doubt today that many people are taken up with what is called climate change. It used to be called global warming and such like. It seems to have morphed into climate change. And many people are telling us that this is the greatest problem that faces mankind today. Now, whether that is true or not, I'm not qualified to tell you, but I will tell you this, because it's in the Word of God, that the Bible talks about the end of the world, because this world is not eternal. This world will have a time when time will be called upon this world, and this world as we know it shall end. And Jesus talks about his coming again, his second coming. And to put it very clearly and briefly, the second coming is linked to the end of this age, the end of this world as we know it. And Jesus described the conditions that he will find when he returns again and when he brings this world as we know it to an end. And part of the description he says to us in Luke's Gospel chapter 21. In Luke's Gospel chapter 21, talking about his coming and the end of the age, he says in verse 25, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." These two verses, Jesus describes some of the conditions that he will find or that will manifest themselves prior to his coming. And what do we find? "And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." Is this not what we find actually today? Are we not being told by these climate change people that we can expect the sea to rise? And do we not see perplexing in the nations? Do we not see people scratching their heads, wondering what they're going to do concerning so-called climate change? It goes on, "men's hearts failing them for fear." Is it not true there's a great fear today amongst those who are promoting climate change? I think it was that person, John Kerry, the U.S. diplomat, he said, "We have about 10 years left to sort the planet." I did hear one of these Insulate Britain protesters say that we have about 3 or 4 years to sort this matter out before it's too late. Well, friends, I've got good news for you today. I can assure you today by the Word of God that this world will continue as it always has until that time when you see Christ coming in the clouds. This world will not be brought to an end by any kind of climate change, by any kind of activity of man. Instead, it will come about when the Creator Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns. We have a promise in Genesis chapter 8, I believe, or chapter 9, verse 22, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest..."